and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed up on the donkey's back. They went on, came to a second village, and here they said that the man was being cruel because he let the child walk while he enjoyed riding. So to please them, he got off and he put the boy on the donkey and went on his way. He came to the third village, and people accused the boy of being lazy for making the old man walk. And the suggestion was that they both ride, so the man climbed on the donkey and off they went to the next village. When they got to the fourth village, the townspeople were indignant at the cruelty to the donkey because he was made to carry two people. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road, never to be seen again. You can't please all the people all the time. And if you end up trying to please everyone, you'll end up carrying a burden that's much too heavy for anyone to carry, and it's impossible for us as Christians to do that. The only way we can live as Christians is to please God and to obey Him, which includes not carrying a donkey but a cross, and that we do. I want to begin a series tonight, Problems Teenagers Face. And the first thing I want to talk about, which will be a recurring theme throughout all the lessons, is peer pressure, because this is what the man experienced with the donkey, was peer pressure, and it eventually killed him. The first point I want to make tonight is that it's cool to be a Christian. It's cool to be a Christian. And we don't think about that sometimes in those terms. Sometimes we want to pretend as if we're living in the first, second, or third, or fourth century where people who claim to be Christians were crucified. And great, great, incredible persecution. Now, there are some places in the world where that still exists. But certainly not where we live. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, all throughout the United States and for a great part of the world, it is cool to be a Christian. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Often what the problem is that we don't handle it correctly. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Grace means to use words that sound good to the ears. Salt means to make something taste as good as possible, to make it as palatable as possible. And it seems like we have this idea from somewhere or another that we have to go around mad, stomping our feet, making a great big spectacle of things, instead of being gracious in our speech and having speech that is salt. For the times that come when people act badly, and those times will come. But my experience is that they are far and few between. When those times come, we have to stay cool. If being a Christian does not bother us, it usually is not going to bother the other people. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll look at a couple of scriptures and I'll give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, this is what Jesus says. Here talking to the apostles as they were to go to place to place, and many places received them, a few rejected them. "Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." Now let me put it in a common day words. When people don't receive you, when they're not responsive to who you are and what you stand for, you have to be like a duck with water off its back. And the water just goes on your back and then off it goes. You can't let it bother you. You can't let it upset you. You just have to go on your way and just have to forget about that. If anything, feel sorry for those people. Feel sorry for them. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't feel sorry, "Oh, woe is me, I'm a Christian. No, it's so hard to be a Christian, and I'm going to be persecuted, and blah, 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 blah." Don't feel bad for yourself. Feel bad for those people. In Romans chapter 12, turn your Bibles over there. Let's look at the perspective on how we are to act. Romans chapter 12. And you know this so very well, but notice what the scripture says. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Now, that's the way we are to act. We're not to get all mad and heated and angry and feel, oh, woe is me, life is so bad, I'm just a poor little Christian. But bless them. Be a blessing to them. Be positive in their life. Now, drop down to verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now go down to verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I'm going to tell you something. If we are at peace with them, they're usually going to be at peace with us. Now, there are going to be some exceptions to that. And when that occurs, again, just shake the dust off of your feet. Be like a duck with water on your back. Just go on along your merry way. Don't pay much attention about that. Feel sorry for them because they're the ones acting so poorly. But there's no reason at all that you have to become down and depressed and thinking, oh, life is so hard, because it really isn't. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. And so this is what we're to do. Be nice to people. Be positive to people. If they're bad toward you, still be nice to them. Most people are going to appreciate the fact of who you are and what you are and what you stand up for. And those who are cowards to cave in to the peer pressure of those who are acting badly, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I wish I was like that person. Now let me give you a few examples. Here is a picture of Lacey Nicole Mosley. She is the lead singer for Flyleaf, which is an alternative rock band. And I like listening to their music. And I heard Lacey on 97X the other day. Yes, I listen to 97X. Yes, I have to turn it off sometimes, just like any other radio station. Just like most TV stations, you're going to have to turn them off sometimes. And I do that. But I like their music. And she was on the radio, rock radio station, and was talking about being a Christian. And the fellow that was interviewing her, he was excited about talking about being a Christian. And now, I'm not saying that the way that their religion is the religion. I don't know anything about their religion. I don't know anything about their behavior. But that's not the point for tonight. The fact is, they publicly confess that they are what they call to be Christians, and if you want to put that in quotations, it's perfectly fine. I don't know anything about their religion, but get this, on a rock radio station, talking about being Christians, and that's perfectly fine with everybody. Now that shows us that it is cool to be a Christian. That you can go out and you can tell people, I'm a Christian and this is what I believe, and I can't do that because I don't believe that's right. As long as you're cool about being a Christian, everybody else, for the most part, they're going to be fine with that. Let me give you another example. Here's Tony Dungy. You know him, former head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, now a head coach of the Indianapolis Colts, and still has a home here. Again, I'm not advocating his beliefs, his religion, or anything like that. I don't know anything about it. But the fact is, he unashamedly tells people he's a Christian. And he coaches by Christian values. And here's a little story for you I heard at training camp. At the very beginning of each training camp, he tells the team members, listen up, because this is the loudest I'll ever talk. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to rant. I'm not going to call names. I'm not going to stomp around here like a crazy person. But this is as loud as I will ever talk. Now, this is what he said in relation to some of these things. I really want to show people you can win all kinds of ways. I always coached the way I wanted to be coached. I know Lovey, now that's talking about Lovey Smith, he's the head coach of the Bears, has done the same thing. For guys to have success where it maybe goes against the grain, against the culture, I probably didn't get a couple of jobs in my career because people would not see my personality or the way I was going to do it. For your faith to be important, more important than your job, for your family to be more important than that job, we all know that's the way it should be, but we're afraid. Get that. He says this, Most people are afraid. Most people know the way that's best to act. Most people know the best way to act is being a Christian, but a lot of people are afraid to do that. He says, I'm not afraid to do that. And as Christians, we're not afraid to do that either. Yes, there are going to be some. We may not get a certain job because of it. Yes, certain things may happen at school or at work or in the neighborhood or things like that, but we don't let that bother us. Most people are going to be fine with us being Christians, and we don't need to make up as if that we're afraid of something that doesn't exist, that there's some cross out there, that someone's going to hang us up on some cross next week if we tell somebody we're a Christian. That is not the culture, the day, and the age in which we live. We shouldn't be afraid. And if someone takes that badly, well, just to be like water off a duck's back. If you're cool about being a Christian, everybody's going to be cool about it too. I'll tell you this story. I was talking with Adam Smith about this this morning after the service. And I'm glad to know, Adam, that things really haven't changed from when I was in high school. He told me about being in high school. And he was running in the group where the cool kids would run. And, you know, some of them would try to get him to go out and go to parties and things like that. And he'd say, you know, no, I'm not interested in that. And they knew he was a Christian. It just so happens to be, I know one of the people that used to be in that group. Now, some years later, way after high school, this person decided to get serious about religion and serious about a relationship with God and doing what God wanted to do. So this person thought about high school, about this boy who didn't have a problem telling other people that he was a Christian. He was cool about it. Everybody else was cool about it. He didn't go out and do the things they used to do. Guess who this person called to find out about church and about religion? Adam Smith. Guess who was converted as a result of that? This person. If we are cool about being a Christian, we don't have to be on edge. We don't have to be defensive. If we're fine with being a Christian, most other people are going to be fine about us being a Christian too. We have no reason to be afraid of being a Christian. Well, I want to talk about the brain for just a second. Because young folks, you need to understand that your brain is developing into your 20s. And that as your brain developed, the frontal lobe is making connections with the rest of the brain. I'm oversimplifying it basically because I don't understand it all, but I've read about it. And so your brain is making connections. The part of the brain that it's making connections with is this part that allows you to set aside your emotions and do what you know is right based on the facts. And we'll talk about that some as we go along in the lesson. You need to understand that as your brain is developing, that you will succumb more easily to peer pressure. You need to understand that. As an adult, after your brain is fully developed, it's going to be easier for you to stand up and do the things that are right. We as parents, we know this. It's been on many occasions. I've said it. Other parents have said it. I can't believe my son or my daughter did that. It's like they lost their brain. It's like they don't have a brain. What happened to their brain? They're not thinking. Well, this is what it's all about. Teenagers aren't as mentally equipped to think critically and make decisions as adults. You need to understand that. You've not grown, you've not matured mentally to do that as well as adults. Your thinking is based more on emotions than on facts. For example, if there are two individuals, one is a teenager, one is an adult, and there is this situation, they both have a friend, the friend is drunk, the friend is going to drive a car, the teenager is more likely to succumb to the peer pressure to get in the car with the drunk and let the drunk drive them around, because the teenager does not have the mental capability to set all the emotion aside and think logically about the situation. Parents have known this for a long time, as I've already stated, but science has recently helped us to understand it. This helps us to understand what teens need to overcome peer pressure, and this helps us as parents to know what we need to do as parents to help our teens overcome peer pressure. And it's basically what the Bible already has told us thousands of years ago. Now let's talk about teenagers. What can you do? The first point I want to make is study and learn the Bible. That's the most important thing. And I've got some scriptures we're going to turn to, but these we talk about all the time. And so I'm not going to spend the time right now to turn to these scriptures and read them. Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power unto salvation. And if I can paraphrase that, salvation includes everything. The word of God is the power unto overcoming peer pressure. It's the power to overcome everything that is an obstacle in our life. So the better you know the Bible, the better you're going to be able to overcome peer pressure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that the Word of God performs its work in those who believe. And so as you're into the Word of God and more into the Word of God, as you're studying and as you're learning, you're going to be stronger as a result of that. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Scriptures are profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, and the result of that is that the man of God is complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. In other words, you'll be able to do everything you need to do as a Christian. And where do we get this ability? It is in the Word of God. And then we think about the other things we have as a result of that. Think about prayer. Think about your prayer life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Think about the assembly of the saints. Think about coming together as Christians here as we worship God, as we edify one another and stimulate one another to love and good works. And so you know those things. But I want to remind you of some other things tonight. As teenagers, you must understand that foolishness is in your heart. And whether or not you believe that or not, which you probably don't, because most teenagers don't. You need to understand that this is what God tells you, that foolishness is in your heart. And it's not until you're an adult having been corrected of this foolishness are you going to, number one, realize it. Number two, that you're going to have it out of your heart. Turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. So let's believe the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. And I'll pause a second because I want you to turn your Bibles over there. And I want you to see this for yourself. I don't want you to just listen to me read it. We need to understand as you're turning over there. We need to understand that this foolishness prevents us from making the decisions that we should be making sometimes. That this foolishness keeps us from having the critical thinking and the decision-making skills that we need to function fully in this life. Are you there yet? Verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So teenagers, realize, number one, foolishness is in your heart. And number two, your parents need to punish you so that that foolishness is driven out, so that you are trained to think the way God wants you to think and not to think as a child. Caution. Do not give in to the peer pressure to reject your parents, Christian friends, the church, and the elders of this congregation, because there is peer pressure to do that. To think that your parents are stupid, that your parents are silly, that your parents don't know anything, and the opposite is true. Do not fall prey to that peer pressure. If you talk to most adults, they will confess that when they were your age, they thought they knew everything as teenagers, and even as they went into their early 20s. But finally, they became smart enough to realize that their parents really were smarter than them the whole time. And they finally learned this when they matured. Know that this is a fact. Know that you're going to think that one day. Today you think your parents are stupid, they don't know much of anything, that you're a lot smarter than them. One day you're going to think otherwise. Know that right now today and act accordingly today. Also, teens, and when I say teens, just to remind you, I mean teenagers through early 20s. I don't want to qualify that over and over again, but that's what I mean. Understand that you need clear guidelines from your parents and you need to obey them. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians 6. I know that you know this, but please turn over there. I would like for you to see it once again with your eyes, because the gospel is what is the power unto salvation, not my lecture. So Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll pause a second, let you get over there. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so God is telling you here, if you look at verse 4, you have your parents there for instruction, for training. And God is telling you that you need this instruction, you need this training, and you need to obey your parents so that you are disciplined and you are instructed in the way of the Lord. In other words, you need clear guidelines, you need clear rules, and you need for those rules to be enforced to drive this foolishness out of your heart so that you learn to think critically and make good decisions. Understand also that you need to make these good decisions based on the truth of the Word of God. Just a couple of scriptures I will remind you of, and we won't turn to look at tonight. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, "The truth makes you free." And so we need to learn to make our decisions based on truth. If we make our decisions based on anything else, then it's going to be a bad decision. If we make our decision whether to go a certain place, and if we make it based on what our friends say, and that's contrary to the Word of God, that is a bad decision because our friends are not uttering truth. The Bible utters truth. If we listen to certain music or we go to certain places based on what our friends want to do, and our friends are not teaching and instructing and leading in the way of truth, then it is a bad decision. And so, first of all, above all things, we must consider the truth of God's Word and make our decision based on that. Also remember Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. You'll remember this verse. That we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you remember the word there is agape. And that is not the emotional love, but that is the mental love to make a commitment and to follow through with it. And so here, our decisions are not to be based on emotion. More than anything, they are to be based on truth, the truth of God's Word, and our commitment to carry that out at any cost because we love the truth. Teens, please realize that now more than ever, you need to be in a good peer group. All of us at every age, we need to be in a good peer group. But when we're teenagers and in our early 20s, it's more important than ever to be in that good peer group. You remember, and I know you know this verse, and I know many of you, and maybe all of you have it memorized, that evil companions corrupt good morals. And so we have to be in a good peer group. If we're in a bad peer group, if we allow ourselves to run around with people who have a negative influence and have that influence upon us, we are going to change to be exactly like them. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. Some boys decided to look at the sun to see who could look at it the longest. One boy looked for a few moments and he said, "You know, that hurts." And he stopped looking at the light and he dropped out of the contest. One by one, they all dropped out except for one. One boy lingered on saying, "At first it hurt, but now it doesn't hurt so much." So he gazed on and on. Finally, he said, "It doesn't hurt at all." And then he just ceased to look because he had already won the competition. Soon the last boy discovered that he was totally blind. The light had put out his eyes. The moral of that story, as far as we're talking about tonight, you can get used to sin so much that it doesn't bother you anymore. You can be in a bad peer group with people doing bad things, and at first it may bother you. It may bother your conscience. And you say, "Oh, I can be with them, but I'm not going to participate in this and that." But pretty soon you're going to become blind to it all, and you're just going to give in. And the result of that is, it's going to destroy your whole life. The boy that looked at the sun, he says, "Oh, you know, it hurt at first, but it doesn't hurt anymore." Then he quit looking. All of a sudden, he noticed that he was blind. It didn't hurt anymore because he was blind, because the sun had ruined his whole life. And that's what sin will do for you if you allow yourself to be around it and in a sinful peer group. Here's another illustration for you. I've never noticed this, but I'll trust Ben Carson, MD of Johns Hopkins University, neurosurgeon. I'll take his word for this and maybe check into this sometimes. He said, have you ever gone to the fish market and looked into the crab barrel? So they never have to put a lid on the crab barrel, because when one crab starts crawling out, the rest of them pull him back down. And that's what it's like being in a bad peer group. The minute you try to get out of there, they're going to pull you right back down with the rest of them. The only way to get out of it is to get out of the peer group completely, because as long as you're there, as long as you make the decision to be there, they're going to do their best to drag you down to their level. Bad friends keep dragging you down into sin. You have to get away from the friends to escape sin. Our scripture reading tonight, and I would like to go over one more time, if you would please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I would like for us to read verse 22 once again, and I want to pull out a couple of very key and very important words for us tonight. Verse 22 says this, "Now flee from youthful lusts." And so this is telling us to get away from it, to run away with it, not to stay with it, not to stay around it, but get away from it. Flee sinful lusts. And then the apostle says, and pursue. I want to talk about that for a moment. And so we're to get away from the bad. We need to get away from the bad peer group. Are we going to be around people that do bad things? Yes. But we don't have to put ourselves there and expose ourselves there and be with them when they're doing the things that are sinful. Paul says pursue. And notice what he says in verse 22 about pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those, get this, who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So who has to be our primary peer group? Who do you think, the end of verse 22, has to be our primary peer group? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It has to be Christians. That's the importance of our assembling together and coming together and our worship together and the time we spend together that's outside of this building, is because we are a peer group to one another as Christians, and we're helping one another and we're influencing one another. Finally, this: be true to yourself. I suggest to you that as long as you are true to yourself and you do not compromise who you are and what you are, that you will be respected by others and that you will be successful in your endeavors as a Christian. I want to give you two examples. Here are pictures of Tim Russert and Tony Snow. Tony Snow just died last week of colon cancer, age 53. Tim Russert a few weeks before that. And there were many in the political realm, but they were reporters, by the way. Many in the political realm disagreed with them, but they were respected. And over and over and over and over and over again, you hear one thing about these individuals, that they're true to themselves. And let me suggest to you as a Christian, as a teenager, that as long as you are true to yourself, that you're fine with being a Christian, that you're not afraid of something that's never going to happen as a Christian, that you've not made up some fantasy in your mind that is so difficult and everybody hates me. That's just not true. As long as you are true to yourself and you are sincere, as long as your speech is gracious, seasoned with salt, it's going to be fine with most of the people that you're a Christian, and there are going to be a few along the way that you influence, because they're going to remember, oh, I remember this person. They didn't do all these things, and they said they went to this church, and their life was good, and they were happy, and they were smiling, and what everybody else did, I mean, they never bothered them. That was fine to be a Christian. It's going to be fine with you too. Be true to yourself. Now let's talk about parents for just a moment. Parents, it's our job to help our teenagers do the things that we're talking about tonight. And we've talked about this before, but I just want to remind us of a few things. That teenagers need their families most of all. Well, we could talk about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that it's our job as parents to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's our job. It's nobody else's job. And so they need our families. But let me give you a little bit of information here. Dr. James Dobson, According to a recent study, young men with high self-esteem shared some common childhood influences. Three major characteristics. Number one, the high esteem group was clearly more loved and appreciated at home. Number two, the high esteem group came from homes where parents had been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. Number three, the homes of the highly esteemed group were also characterized by democracy and openness. In other words, once the boundaries were established, there was freedom for individual personalities to grow and develop. Thus, the overall atmosphere was marked by acceptance and emotional safety. In other words, set the rules, set the guidelines, and let our teenagers make decisions within those guidelines, encouraging them and teaching them how to critically think and make decisions. It's important for us to spend time with our teenagers. Let me give you some more information. Charles Francis Adam, 19th century political figure and diplomat, he kept a diary. One day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son also kept a diary. This is what his son said. "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." The father thought it was a wasted day, but the son thought that it was not only a wonderful day, but a wonderful investment of time. That teaches us something as parents. Sometimes we think that something's a waste. "I didn't do anything today but sit around the house and do a few chores and the kids watch TV." Well, that was a wasted day. Maybe it wasn't a wasted day. "I didn't do anything today except mow the yard and do my Bible class and talk on the phone a little bit and watch some TV. And my daughter read all day." Right, Dawn? Dawn likes doing it. "She read all day sitting in that chair. She didn't know anything about me or what I was doing. That was a wasted day." Well, maybe not such a wasted day, at least from the child's experience. What we as parents often think to be a waste of time, our children think to be the most precious to them. Time spent with a child is never wasted, no matter what we do. Here's another one, USA Today snapshots. Children with involved parents are more confident and less anxious, better able to deal with frustration, better able to gain a sense of independence, more likely to become compassionate adults, more likely to have higher self-esteem, more likely to have a higher grade point average, and more sociable. Why? Because fathers spent time with them. Here's a statistic for you. Study of 4,600 adolescents, 11 to 18, found this. Of those 4,600, 37% ate two or less family meals. 26%, a lower percentage, ate seven or more meals with the family. This is what they found. Researchers found that adolescents who ate more meals with their family suffered significantly lower rates of cigarette, alcohol, and drug abuse, enjoyed higher grade point averages, and struggled less with depression and suicide. Why? Because family was in their lives. Now, this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. Without going into all the statistics, without going into all the things that we've talked about tonight, without going into all the things that researchers have found, teenagers need their family. And that's our job as adults, to give them that family. While we spend time with our teens, they need two-way communication. Remember Deuteronomy 11:19. We've talked about this in other lessons such as this, that we're to talk to them all the time, when we get up, when we're in our house, when we're on the road, when we go to bed, whatever it may be, all the time be communicating. That was the Old Testament law. Let me suggest to you that that's exactly what they need today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that we are responsible for training them in the admonition of the Lord, teaching them, instructing them, training them. And how do we do that? We do that with oral instruction and with associated discipline as it is necessary. This helps our children develop the critical thinking skills to overcome peer pressure that they need. We clarify their responsibilities. We ask questions relating to their responsibilities. Now, we emphasize the importance of their responsibility and associated tasks. In other words, be a good communicator, like we've been taught all the time that we do in our jobs, that we do professionally. Be a good communicator with our teenagers. We need to help them choose their friends to overcome bad peer pressure. decisions relating to their friends, the importance of their overall responsibility, the positive and negatives and differences as we make these discussions, as we are impressing upon them, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, evil companions corrupt good morals. It's our job as parents to set the rules, to approve the friends. It's our job to be the parents. It's our job to be a good role model, to teach them and to show them how to avoid and overcome peer pressure. It's good for our teenagers to see us and be with us when we are facing peer pressure. It's good for them to see us, how we overcome it and how we deal with it and how it doesn't bother us, how we're not ashamed to be a Christian, how we're cool with being a Christian, and that everyone else, for the most part, is cool with it also. And when they're not, we don't let it bother us. We go right along our business. We shake the dust from our feet. As parents, it's our job to arrange for our child to have a positive peer group. It's not their job. Get this. I believe it's not their job. It is our job. And whatever that means we need to do, we need to do it as a family, as brethren, as Christians, and as friends. We need to do that. It's our job as parents to set clear, detailed rules, enforce them while teaching them how to think for themselves, and along the way, loosen those rules. Remember, the rod drives out foolishness. Problems teenagers face, peer pressure. That's probably the hardest one, isn't it? Peer pressure is the most difficult roadblock. We all have to deal with it, especially our teens. Remember, it's cool to be a Christian. Just you be cool about it too. If someone's going to give you a hard time, feel sorry for them. Don't give in. But you don't need to feel sorry about yourself. Remember, a teenager's brain isn't fully developed until sometime in his 20s. So you need help overcoming peer pressure. Teens, be humble enough to accept the discipline and the direction from your parents. Heed the good advice that they give you. Parents, do your part. Help your teens overcome peer pressure. They need your help more than anybody's. They need your help. Lord willing, we'll talk about some more problems facing teenagers, but that's our lesson for tonight. We're going to extend the invitation, 297, if you'd like to get your songbook out. Number 297. Prepare to meet thy God. Part of preparing to meet God is learning how to deal with our problems. That's what we've been talking about tonight. First of all, more than anything, we have to deal with the problem of sin. And the solution to that is become a Christian. How do you do that? Well, you know how to do that. You believe in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and you go on your way rejoicing. You don't have to worry about everybody else. You don't have to worry about peer pressure, anything else. Go on your way rejoicing. And then from the Word of God, you learn more and more and more and grow stronger every day. If we can help you at all this evening, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing?